to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. I feel like I've been in Sodom and Gomorrah for ages now, and to be honest, I'm it's not the place I want to be. Do you know what I mean? But here's God's word, and we've got to deal with what these things say to us. We have to understand how these things apply to our world today and to our place within the world. And so it takes as long as it takes. But as I say, these are not the sort of passages we would particularly want to dwell on, are they? But we realise, as Jesus said, as in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And we're in those days now. And so let's just read our passage and see where we go with this evening. I want to read, first of all, from chapter 19, verses 15 to 29. And then I'm just going to read a few verses from 2 Peter. So verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So 2 Peter, and just a few verses from there. I'm just going to read from verse 4 to 10. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Okay, so you'll recall last week we were considering this passage in Genesis chapter 19 and looking at it from the point of view that this speaks to the time that we live in. As in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And that there is a judgment that is to come upon this earth. What I'm talking about, the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, when God's judgment will be poured out upon this earth. But before that happens, immediately before those 7 years commence, there'll be the rapture of the church. The church will be taken out. Now, by church, I mean every genuine believer. I'm not talking about everyone who goes to church. I'm not talking about everyone who calls themselves Christian. I'm not talking about everyone who tries to live a good life, a good, decent, what they used to call Christian life, necessarily. I'm talking about all those who, by the grace of God, are saved by faith. And God will take them out. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, God will remove them, take them out in the rapture, instantly into the presence of Jesus. And the rest will be left behind. And amongst those left behind will be some, many perhaps, who actually attend church right now, who consider themselves to be Christians right now, but they'll be left behind. Why? Because their trust, in a sense, is in themselves and their church attendance or their good works or whatever else it is, the religious behaviour. But there's no personal faith, you see, in Christ. And now the fact is this. When we look at people, it's impossible, in many respects, for us to judge who's who. I mean, you can tell, in many cases, you can tell those who demonstrate faith. You can tell, but you can't tell everyone, can you? You can't tell the mere churchgoer, necessarily, from the person who's genuinely saved. And when you look at Lot, as we said last week, if all we had was the Old Testament narrative and you look at Lot's life, you're hard pressed to have Lot down as a person you would call righteous. Am I right? Because his life, as I look at it, it seems like the result of it's almost like a catalogue of bad decisions and the consequences of those bad decisions. That's what his life's like. Very poor testimony indeed. And yet, what are we told in 2 Peter? God counted him as righteous. And actually, God delivered him out of Sodom, just in the nick of time. He delivered him out. And then when we read, and we're not up to it yet in Genesis 19, when we read his life afterwards, it's not exactly a model of holiness. And yet God delivered him. And so it will be at the rapture. God will deliver all those who are his. In the meantime, while we wait for the Lord's coming, and we should be waiting for the Lord. I've come across Christians who think that it's ridiculous to, you know, spend your life waiting for the Lord's appearing. But that's what the apostles did. That's what the early believers did. Waiting for the Lord's. That's our redemption. That's the day of our redemption. The redemption of our body, that is. So I am waiting. I'm desperate to see the Lord. I don't know about you. But in the meantime, that moment has not come yet. Please, Lord, soon. But it has not come yet. So what about now? What do we do now as those who are the called according to his purpose, those who are justified, those who are God's people? How should we live? What should we do? Well, in a sense, that this is what I want us to think about a little bit this evening. And we're still looking at the life and example of this man, Lot, here, and his family, particularly Lot. And in a sense, you know, what we have in Lot is an example of what not to do. But we can learn from that too. Okay, so as we pick up the story, as it were, this evening, and by that I don't mean story as in myth, I mean history of these events. At verse 15, when the morning dawned, it says, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Now, I reckon Lot had been up all night. He's not been to bed. And now the day is dawning. And I guess the events of the previous day, especially the events of the previous evening, were very much still on Lot's mind. You see, he brought those two men, well, angels in the form of men, he brought them under his roof for their safety and for their protection, hadn't he? He knew what the people of Sodom were like. He knew what the men of Sodom did. He knew what happened to strangers in the city, especially those who stayed out in the open square. And so he brought them under his roof, into his home, for the safety and protection, because he knew what the men of Sodom were like. See, by now, Lot has been living in Sodom for years. I didn't count up how many, but it's quite a number of years he's now been living in Sodom. And although he was a foreigner, and according to various ancient documents, the people of Sodom usually mistreated foreigners, people from elsewhere. And yet, interestingly, Lot seems to have risen through the ranks, as it were, and attained position and status within the city. Because it tells us in verse 1 of chapter 19 that he was sitting in the city gates, in the gates of the city. You probably recall in Proverbs and chapter 31, it's that passage that's talking about the virtuous wife. But in the course of talking about the virtuous wife, it mentions there her husband, and it says her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So you see, that's where the elders of the city sat, in the city gates. And so that's where Lot is now. So somehow he's risen to some position, some status within the city of Sodom. Perhaps it's because he had money and a successful business and good contacts. For example, his uncle Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. See, Lot had money, he had wealth, he had a successful business, he had good contacts. His uncle Abraham, of course, was the one who years before had rescued the people of Sodom. You remember when some invading armies came in and took away the people and the wealth of Sodom, Abraham had mustered his forces together and they went and they defeated those invaders, and Abraham brought back all the captives and restored everything that had been taken. And he did all of that and he didn't ask for one penny from the king of Sodom. Good old Abraham. He rescued them all. See, his devotion to God made him a man of principle. He did the right thing and he did it for nothing. Didn't charge them a penny. Little did he know that the men of Sodom were probably laughing at Abraham behind his back. Who would not take what was theirs by right? Who would not say? They probably laughed at him. But that's what Abraham did. Now, that whole incident, I think, should have been a wake-up call to Lot. It should have been a wake-up call. He should have realized that Sodom was no place for a man who professed faith in God. He and his family living in Sodom were in danger. In danger of being caught up in the lifestyle of that place, and ultimately in the judgment of God when it came upon that place. They were in danger of being caught up in all of that. But Lot had chosen to go back there and live there. You know, it seems to me the opportunities he saw there, he thought were too good to miss. And so for the sake of business opportunities and life opportunities, he chose to go and live back in the city of Sodom. Business opportunities for himself, a social life for himself and his wife, a place for his children to grow up. He chose himself to live there, and Lot stayed there and he made a life there. And he actually did well for himself. If you look at it in human terms alone, he did well for himself. He has a house in Sodom, a principal city in that region of the land. He has a house, he has a position, he's in the city gates, he's an elder of the city. In human terms, he's done very well for himself. And Lot knew what the men of Sodom were like. He sat with them every day. He did business with them. He heard the conversation and he observed their life. You know, I try to put myself in the position of the people I'm reading about in the Bible. I try to imagine what they were thinking and why they did what they did. I don't know, but I guess that maybe Lot, coming from the background that he came from and dwelt with Abraham, this great man of faith, for some time, maybe Lot occasionally would frown on the behaviour of these men that he spent time with each and every day, sitting in the, you know, doing business with them and sitting in the city. Maybe he would frown sometimes. Maybe he would pass comments sometimes. But in time, I guess he learned to keep quiet and blend in. Gradually, over the years, I guess Lot changed. See, no longer did he have the godly influence of his uncle Abraham. No longer did he have any fellowship at all with believers like Abraham. Living in the city of Sodom, he learned to blend in with the people of Sodom. He didn't engage, as far as I can see, he didn't engage in any of the grosser sins of Sodom, and even expressed his disapproval when the opportunity arose. Again, you can see that in verse 9, where they said, "Stand back," and they said, "This one came in to stay here as a stranger, and he keeps acting as a judge." So obviously, from time to time, he would pass comment, he would speak disapprovingly of their conduct, but in the main, he learned to keep quiet. He learned to keep his mouth shut, and increasingly found himself compromising the faith he once considered important to him, perhaps. As for his wife, it seems to me, and I don't think it's too much to say, because in the end she looks back, you see. His wife, it seems to me, came to enjoy the life and atmosphere of Sodom. As for his children, well, they grew up there. And they made the friends there. And they were educated in the ways of Sodom and no doubt grew up thinking and accepting that as normal behaviour. What I'm trying to do here is help us to understand how it is and how it can be for our children and our grandchildren growing up and living in Sodom, unless there is another kind of influence that is being fed to them from those who are godly and those who are... Because from Sodom, they will be taught the ways of Sodom. And that, to be honest, that is the whole idea of what is happening today, isn't it? To raise a generation who thinks the way that the powers that be want them to think. That LGBTQ, etc., is all normal, perfectly acceptable. And not just that, but all sorts of other things too. They want this generation to grow up and accept that as normal. Well, Lot's children are growing up, you see, in that kind of an environment. What the Lord said about Abraham in chapter 18 and verse 19 could not have been said about Lot. What did he say about Abraham? "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham all he has spoken to him." That couldn't have been said about Lot, sadly. That he isn't bringing his children up to know the Lord. He isn't bringing his children up to know the ways of righteousness, as Abraham would do. Lot lost his wife and his children to the culture and the way of life of Sodom. And that's very sad, isn't it? He lost them to the culture. Consequently, When he went that night to the homes of his daughters, those who were married and lived at different parts of the city, when he went to the homes of his daughters to tell them to get up and get out of that place, for the Lord was about to destroy it, they and the husbands laughed. They did not take a blind bit of notice of what Lot said. And you see, years of compromise led to that. Listen, in the end, we are all responsible for ourselves before the Lord, and that goes for our children too. But what we do as believers does actually impact on other people too. You know, we have a response. Am I my brother's keeper? Actually, yes, to a certain extent. I am responsible for the example that I give. So years of compromise, it seems to me, have led to this situation that when he actually does warn his children, they laugh at him, and the husbands too. He pleaded with them, but they wouldn't listen to him. The thing is, possibly this, that he'd barely mentioned God at all for years. Lot? Barely mentioned God. Maybe he'd sometimes talked about old Uncle Abraham. But even then, with a smile on his face, almost with a laugh in his voice, the old man's out there living in tents, talking to God. You know, funny. So maybe he's barely spoke about God at all. And perhaps even almost derogatory about his Uncle Abraham. And so, when he starts to talk about God now, his daughters are thinking, whoa, what is this? And he's starting to wax apocalyptic. You know, it's all going to be destroyed. You better get out of there. They're not listening to him. See? Years of compromise have led to that. And the sons-in-law, your father's a nutcase. We always told you that. He's mad. See, Lot's daughters by now, living in Sodom, loved the place. They loved it. The hearts were there. 100% with it. The lifestyle, the conversation, the music, the fashion. They loved it all. Therefore, try as he may, Lot could not convince them to come with him. And now the days dawned, and Lot was back in his own home again, and he's still lingering. And the angels urged him to hurry, saying, arise, where are we, verse 15, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And still he lingered. We go on to verse 16, while he lingered. So even after they've urged him to leave, he's still lingering, and his wife and his daughters too. And I'm asking myself, well, why? You know, he's believed that he's heard the word of God. We saw last week, he's believed the word of God. Believed it enough to go and warn his children, yet he's still lingering. Why is he lingering? Perhaps Lot was still thinking about his married daughters, who he's not yet managed to persuade. Maybe he's thinking he'd like to go and have another crack at them. Maybe, you know, try a different tack. Maybe persuade them still. Or maybe Lot was thinking about what perhaps he should take with him when he does leave. Maybe he should take his list of business contacts with him, you know, start afresh somewhere else, whatever. But he's still lingering, whatever the reason. And possibly his wife and his daughters were wondering what they should pack for the journey. And so they are lingering too. Or more likely, they were thinking, well, what's the need of leaving anyway? Why should we leave anyway? What if it's a hoax? What if these strangers are lying to us? What if the city isn't destroyed? And we've left all our stuff behind. They know what the people of Sodom are like. Come back to the house, there'll be nothing left in it. So maybe they're thinking, well, what if it doesn't happen? And some Christians are a bit like that regarding the rapture. What if it doesn't happen? You know, what if we kind of spend our time thinking, you know, the Lord's coming soon. What if it doesn't happen? Shouldn't we just be like getting on with life? Well, yes, you should. We should still have one eye on the Lord's return. We should still live each day as though this was the day. Always remember Willie Hacking coming when he came to preach last time. And he said every morning he opens the curtains and he looks up and he says, could this be the day? Well, that's the way to live. Not saying, as some Christians do, well, it could be 500 years off yet. And so they're all just lingering. So it tells us the angels took them by the hand and brought them out and set them outside of the city and said to them, verse 17, escape for your life. Do not look behind. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And you know what? That was a wonderful demonstration of God's grace, don't you think? A wonderful demonstration of God's grace. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were forcibly removed from the place of danger and told where to go and what to do to be saved. That is God's wonderful grace. Okay, but what we have to bear in mind, I think, here, is at this point, they've been dragged out of the city now, they've been brought out of the city and set outside the city, but at this point in time, the city of Sodom has not yet been destroyed. Fire and brimstone has not yet come falling down from the sky. Incidentally, next week, if the rapture hasn't happened by then, if next week, I'm hoping to bring you some, and if we can do it, Alex, I've got some pictures of Sodom and Gomorrah today, where it is and what it's like today. It stands today as a permanent reminder of this, although people will deny it. We'll go into that next week anyway. But next week, we're going to look at the fire and brimstone. We're going to look at what Sodom and Gomorrah is like today. But at this point in time, this has not yet happened. They've been brought out of the city, but fire and brimstone has not yet fallen from the sky. And I don't know about you when you read this, but I get the distinct impression that at this point in time, they kind of resent this. I'm not sure about Lot, but I think his wife and daughters, I think they resent this. I think they resented the fact that they've been taken out of Sodom because that's where their hearts were. And this destruction hasn't even happened, but they've been brought out, outside of the city. The things they enjoyed, all that they lived for was there, in the city. And now they've been told to leave all that behind and go live in the mountains somewhere, in a cave or whatever, for their safety, actually. It was for their good. God has their best interests at heart. This is for their good. It's an act of God's mercy and kindness. And we know that because we know what happened next, don't we? But at this point in time, it hasn't happened, are you with me? And they've been brought out and separated from everything they love. All that had happened up to this point is these two angels of God had separated them from the things they loved and the things they enjoyed and told them, don't look back. You know, when the Lord calls a person to Christ, he calls that person to repentance and faith. You know, responding to the gospel isn't like a kind of insurance policy. You make your decision for Jesus and that's it. You've got your, if you should die, you're going to go to heaven. You know, if that's the way anybody thinks about this, you are totally, wrong. When God calls us to Christ, he calls us to repentance and faith, to leave the life of sin and turn to God. To quit living for sin and living for self and to follow Christ. That's what salvation is. That's what this is all about. Now, for some people, that will require a more, shall we say, radical turnabout than others. It depends on the lifestyle a person has before they're called. See, for example, if you turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, I think I may have read this the other week, But here Paul is talking about some of these Christians that he was writing to and the sorts of lives they used to live before they were saved. And he says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Okay, so when you look at the list there, that is quite a list, isn't it? You know, the lifestyle some of these people had, but Paul said, you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been purified by the precious blood of Jesus. So for some people, when they're saved, there is obviously, it requires a more radical turnabout than others. You know, we could look at other passages, Ephesians 4, for example, and verse 25. Put that down somewhere. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them." You see, God calls us to a completely different way of life, doesn't he? To let all those sorts of things go. So for some people, there's got to be a more radical turnabout in the life. But for all who would be saved, it requires that we come off the broad way that leads to destruction, enter through the narrow gate, and follow Christ in obedience to his word. You see, the fact is, we were all on the broad way of leading to destruction, whether we were in the list I've just mentioned or not. You know, some people were just ordinary people brought up in a Christian home to go to Sunday school, to go to church, and never went down the road of all those kind of sorts of wickedness we've just read about. But they were still on the broad way to destruction. Isn't that true? Living decent lives, but on the broad way to destruction. But all of us have got to come off that broad way, enter through the narrow gate that is Christ, and enter into the narrow and difficult way and follow Christ. And this is the grace of God, friends, that brings us into this. It's as it says in Titus and chapter 2, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." Or as John the Apostle says in his first epistle and chapter 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. By the way, by the world there, do not love the world. It doesn't mean say you shouldn't love creation, because that's a work of God's genius. It's to be admired. Creation, the beauty of it. I love this time of year. You know, when you see the trees change colour and the yellows and golds, and it's absolutely beautiful. Summer's beautiful when all the lovely flowers go. You know, the whole of creation just speaks of the glory of God. It doesn't mean say you don't love that. What it's talking about is don't love Sodom. That's what it means. Don't love this world system that is fallen and under the power of sin. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The call of God to follow Christ, the call of God to salvation, is a call to be part of his church, you know. And what is his church? His holy bride. The church is his holy bride. It's a call to leave the past behind and to die to self and to follow Christ in holiness and newness of life. To be sanctified, which means to be set apart for God. What a privilege. That's salvation. That's what we're called to do and to be. So here's the question then. And I'm not speaking to the people in this room. Of course, there's people listening elsewhere. And there are potentially other people that may listen to this. So I'm speaking to everyone here. The question is this. Does that appeal to you? Being sanctified, being set apart for God, being part of his holy bride, living a life that is pleasing to God. Does that appeal to you? Or do you resent being told you have to leave your life of sin? The old life. Does being sanctified and set apart for God, living the pilgrim life as aliens and strangers in this world, does that appeal to you? And you understand what I mean by that, the pilgrim life. The Bible says we're aliens and strangers. What it means is this. We don't belong here in this world as it is right now. We are on our way somewhere else. We're just passing through. That's what the believer is, passing through. We have no abiding inheritance in this system. Although we will reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years, but things will be restored then. It'll be a different kind of a world then. But right now we're passing through. We're on our way to glory. So we're pilgrims, heading for the celestial city. Aliens and strangers. Does that appeal to you? Or do you love the world and the things of this world? Are you glad you've been shown the way to be saved? Saved from the wrath to come? Or are you trying to sit on the fence with one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world? That's a delusion, by the way. It's the way people describe a certain kind of Christian. Oh, they've got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Do you know it's impossible? That's a delusion. There is no sitting on. If you're sat in the fence, on the fence, both feet are still in the world. See, you're either saved or you're not. You either have both feet in the kingdom and are walking on the narrow way, or you have both feet still firmly set in this world and you're walking on the broad way that leads to destruction. It's either or. You can't be in both. That's an impossibility. So what is it? Okay, well, to come back to our passage then. The angels, having brought them out of Sodom, said, escape for your life. Don't look back. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. So in bringing this Bible study to a conclusion this evening, I just want us to think now about Lot's reaction and response to that, and that of his wife. His daughters we'll consider a little bit. We'll come back to them in another Bible study. Okay, so Lot, first of all. What was his response to that? Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And let's just remember again that Lot, according to the New Testament, was accepted by God as righteous, and therefore we have to consider him to be a believer, a true believer. Okay, so having been told to escape to the mountains, to a place of total safety, far enough away from Sodom, he says, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown to me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Effectively, he's saying, please don't make me go there. I'm grateful for your grace, I'm grateful for your mercy, the mercy you've shown in saving me, but I can't go there. I can't go to the mountains. What if some evil overtakes me and I die? Maybe we'll be attacked by wild beasts. Maybe there's robbers up there and bandits. Maybe they'll attack us. Or maybe the inhospitable terrain will be dangerous for us. Please don't make me go there. Luke, he says in verse 20, there's a little city over there. Let me go there instead, he says. Let me go there. It's only a small city. It's not like Sodom, so things won't be as bad there. Things won't be as bad as they were in Sodom. Please, let me go there and my soul shall live. Isn't it all very sad, don't you think? It's very sad. I mean, the Lord who saved us, will he not also keep us? Eh? The Lord who knows how to deliver us, does he not also know what's best for us? Of course he does. The thing is, friends, after all those years Lot and his family have spent in Sodom, being influenced by the people of that place and their way of life, the best thing for them would have been a time of isolation in the wilderness, away from the influence of that fallen, sinful place, somewhere they could be alone with God. Somewhere they could be alone with the Lord and reset their spiritual compass, as it were. God knows what's best for us. He said, get to the mountains. The mountains is best for Lot. And I think it's for that reason. He needs to get out of that environment. He needs to retrack his, you know, look back and see where he went wrong in his life. That's what he needs to do. And so God says, get to the mountains. That's where he needs to be, not in some smaller, lesser version of the thing that he's just been delivered from. Do you see what I'm saying? God doesn't save us for a kind of slightly better, cleaned up version of what we used to be. He saves us so we can walk with him. And yet, in verses 21 and 22, the Lord allowed it. He said to him, see, I have favoured you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of that city was Zoar, which means small. Yet, you know, I think that was a concession rather than what the Lord really wanted for him. What the Lord wanted for Lot was to get him alone, then he could redirect his life. But what Lot wanted was a slightly lesser version of what he's just been delivered from. It's a concession. And thing is this, as we will see when we come to verses 30 to 38, it really did him no good at all going to Zoar. It did him no good at all. Neither did he actually stay there. He actually ended up leaving there for fear. It would have been far better for Lot if he'd obeyed the Lord, escaped to the mountains, and got before the Lord in repentance and sought God. He could even have gone and stayed with his uncle Abraham, couldn't he? then he might have found his way again. There's a chorus we used to sing when we were teenagers. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and we may go in. At Calvary's cross is where I begin when I come as a sinner to Jesus. There's a way back to God. And the Lord was directing him to that place, but it seemed like an inhospitable place to him, and he didn't want to go there. He didn't want to go there. What we need, friends, is separation from the world. And by that, I don't mean to go and live in a monastery. I mean to live a life of separation unto God while we're here in this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, in that sense. We're God's. And what we need is to get with God and to obey his word. What we need is fellowship with true believers who will encourage us and help us in our journey with the Lord. I'm so grateful for the people that the Lord has brought alongside me in life, here and in other fellowships we've been in when we've lived in different places. I'm so grateful to the Lord for bringing people alongside us that are an encouragement and help us. That's all part of God's plan for us. As I say, it didn't help Lot going to Zoar. He had to leave there eventually anyway. And when we see what became of Lot in verses 30 to 38, it's a sorry sight indeed. It's a man full of fear, a man given to drink, a man who gets drunk, and a man who actually commits abominable sin, even as a believer. So next we see the response of his wife, Lot's wife. She was also brought out of Sodom with Lot and her daughters and told to escape for a life, don't look back, escape to the mountains, flee from the wrath to come. But she looked back, it says in verse 26, and became a pillar of salt. So I ask myself, why did she look back? Was she just intrigued by the flash that she sensed behind her? I don't think so. I think there's more to her looking back than that. I think she looked back because she never wanted to leave in the first place. That was where her life was. That's where her treasure was. Everything she valued in life was there in Sodom. And where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. She never wanted to leave. She certainly didn't want to go and live in the mountains. And I guess if Lot had suggested that they go live with Uncle Abraham and Auntie Sarah for a while, I don't think that would have appealed to her either. She loved Sodom, you see. She loved the world and the things in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So she looked back. Maybe she was wondering if there was time to go back and grab a few things before she had to leave them behind forever. Grab a few more things before she lost them forever. Jesus said, if you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Jesus said in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. That is... such an important statement, a warning. Remember Lot's wife. He goes on to say, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Remember Lot's wife. The life, the things she hoped to preserve, the things she desperately wanted to hold on to, cost her life. In the end, she was clinging to the world. She was looking back to the world. It cost her life. And then there was Lot's daughters. Well, as I say, I don't want to say too much about them at this point. We're going to come back to them when we get to verses 30 to 38. Suffice it to say, although God graciously rescued them from the destruction of Sodom, these women, these young women, were so influenced by the immorality of Sodom that they continued to behave like people of Sodom even though they had left the place. In the end, Everyone is responsible for themselves before the Lord. But we, as Christian believers, and some of us as parents and grandparents and those who have influence on others, we're responsible for them too. Lot could have led by example, but he didn't. And compromise led to this. It was, in the end, his wife and his children, they made their decision. But it seems to me, reading this passage, Lot had responsibility there too. May God help us to be a godly influence on our children, our grandchildren, and friends, and those that we know, those who know us. May God help us to be that. In the end, we've got to say this too. You know, if this passage demonstrates anything, it's just how good and gracious God is. Because ask yourself this. God saved Lot. Did Lot deserve it? No. He didn't deserve it. But that's grace. See, and neither did I. Neither did I deserve it. But God saves us by his grace. Thank God it's grace in the end. Amen.